Well, I keep that passage open, and there is a pink outline that might help you as we follow our way through. Let me pray. Our Father God, we thank you that you have made your word be written for us so that we are in no doubt as to what you want to say to your world. We pray this morning that you will give us ears to hear and hearts to obey. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, on Friday night, I went to a concert of a pop singer who had a few hits in the 80s. But after, even the first note, you knew that she was well past her prime. And as I sat through what was on the whole a most embarrassing performance, I found myself getting agitated, even a bit angry. Well, why was that? It's because I think that we have all been wired to want fairness, to want things to be just. I had paid good money, and I had an expectation of what I should get in return, and that wasn't being offered up. It's no wonder then that when Elvis Costello performed on these shores some years ago and left the stage after 34 minutes, that the crowd rioted, ripping out seats and throwing them around the theatre. Were you there, Peter? Maybe. And we all feel this indignation from time to time. It may be a wrong refereeing decision in a sporting fixture when Matt's given out and he clearly hasn't nicked the ball. Bias. And of course, most of Australia felt ripped off when Lucas Neal was penalised in the 2006 Soccer World Cup round 16 match against Italy when he was judged to have fouled Italian fullback Fabio Grosso, who got up early in the morning to watch that game like I did, yes, and who was crying ripped off like, oh yes, of course. We felt it. And the ensuing penalty put Australia out of the cup. Or it might just be when you are waiting to be served at a shop counter and someone bails up before you and without any concern for you pushes in and goes ahead of you. And we cry out, that's just not fair. But many of those things are trivial. But we also feel it too when there are wrongful convictions in court cases. Michael and Lindy Chamberlain, year after year, felt indignant in their treatment over the disappearance of baby Azaria and their wrongful charging with her murder. Or it's witnessed when sex offenders get light sentences and people line up at the court crying out for justice. When something isn't just, when something isn't right or fair, we can become indignant. That's part of our makeup. And the Scandinavian languages actually have a word for it. I'm not sure how you pronounce it, but I'll give it my best shot. Just eat mord, which literally translated means justice murderer. Justice murderer. We live in a world which longs for fairness, that longs for justice and cries out for it in all manners of ways. The problem comes, though, when we bring God into the equation. If we want God to judge the murderer or the rapist, then we must be prepared for him to judge our rebellion as well. And God's justice condemns us just as much, as we recall from last week. So reading Romans 3, verses 9 to 11. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. Yes, God's justice condemns us. But not only that, the law condemns us as well. So Romans 3 verses 19 and 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. If you want to get right with God, obeying the law is not going to do it, because we cannot fulfill the law completely. No one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. What the law does do for us, though, is teach us about sin. We come to realize what is right and wrong, and we realize that we all have fallen short of God's standards. It is abundantly clear that we need forgiveness, that we need to be acquitted. But how can God do this and be just at the same time? If he forgives us, doesn't he become guilty of just eat maud? Doesn't he become a justice murderer? How can God forgive us and be fair at the same time? Well, some people think that it is God's job to forgive us, that somehow he owes us. The 18th century empress Catherine of Russia said, "I shall be an autocrat. That is my trade. And the good Lord will forgive me. That is his." Or the poet W.H. Auden said, "I like to commit crimes. God likes to forgive them." Really, the world is admirably arranged. But they both got it terribly wrong, didn't they? His job is not to forgive. His job, first and foremost, is to be just. He cannot be a justice murderer. So how do his justice and his forgiveness come together? Well, we're going to examine this under three headings: the what, the why, and the how. Firstly, the what. Romans 3, verse 21. "But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify." What has happened? A righteousness from God has been revealed, verse 21 and verse 24, "and we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." Now, doctrines are just falling over one another there, aren't they? Righteousness, justification, redemption. This is what Christopher Ash, a commentator, calls doctrinal caviar. And it pretty well sums it up, doesn't it? Well, what does it all mean? Well, let's look at righteousness first. Four times in our six verses this morning, the word righteousness is used. Verse 21, 22, and 25, and 26. Now, you won't see the word in the NIV, righteousness, in verse 25 and 26. It's translated justice, but righteousness is what is on view. And righteousness is the attribute of acting consistently in a good and right way. By acting righteously, God is not a justice murderer. The word, in addition to saying something about God, says something about us. It is used in a legal context, and it refers to someone being declared righteous. All who believe are declared to be righteous. By God's declaration, they are put in a right relationship with him. And this is not some gradual change, but this is an absolute and immediate change of one's legal status. Once guilty, now not guilty, and it is given freely by his grace. It is 100% of grace and 0% of our works. Well, righteousness is one ingredient in our doctrinal caviar, but justification is another, and this is closely linked to righteousness. To justify one is to declare them to be righteous. But still the question hangs in the air. Is this fair? Is this just? I mean, God's saying you're not guilty when we are guilty, to justify them when they are clearly in the wrong? Well, it brings us to our next point, the why. People can be declared righteous because of what Jesus has done. And two more ingredients in our doctrinal caviar explain this. Firstly, redemption, verse 24. Again, a term dripping with theology. We read in verse 24, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Redemption is a word of commerce. It is what Jesus' death means to us. Jesus buys us back for God, paying the ransom price of his own perfect life. It's the word, or at least the term, that Matt would have come across in his previous life as a chartered accountant. Buying back, paying the price. In chess, there is a ploy called the King's Gambit. Any chess players here? Even poor ones like me? Yeah, a few. Well, I'm sure you know of the King's Gambit. And the idea of a gambit is that you send out a piece knowing that it will be killed, but with the idea of getting a tactical advantage and so winning the game. But the thing about the King's Gambit is that although it may sound like it, it's not the king, but the king's bishop's pawn that goes out to die. Now that may be confusing, but not to a chess player. Because everyone who has ever played chess knows it couldn't be the king sent out to die. Because if the king dies, the game ends, you lose. But the stunning thing about the gospel is that with this king's gambit, God did send out the king himself to die and to pay the price to redeem us, even though a dead king usually means losing the game. Even more amazing is the fact that the king dies so that the pawns can live. That's redemption. Well, secondly, propitiation. Again, you won't find that word in the NIV translation, but let me read from verse 23 in the ESV. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Propitiation means not just to forgive sin, but to turn aside the wrath of the one who has been wronged. To propitiate an angry person means to do something to make them happy again. I make my wife angry, I go and buy her flowers. In theory that she's happy again, but it doesn't work, but don't worry about that. But I'm sure there's something that I could do that makes her happy again. But that's what to propitiate means. Now, the NIV has sacrifice of atonement. So the sacrifice on the cross was the perfect sacrifice, the perfect satisfaction of the wrath of God. Some translations, like the RSV, substitute the word expiation for propitiation, which means a sacrifice which takes away sin. And the NIV has sacrifice of atonement. But propitiation is the correct word because not only does it mean take away sin, but rather turn away wrath as well. Turn aside God's wrath. So it is not just that God hates the sin, but loves the sinner. God hates the sinner as well. And God's wrath rests fairly and squarely on them. See, nowhere in the Bible are the sinner and the sin separated. God hates each of us as guilty rebels. That is what we were. And we need to feel the full weight of it, brothers and sisters. He is very angry with us and is right to be angry. But it is from this awful truth that the gospel of Jesus Christ rescues us. See, the paradox of the gospel is that, as Luther put it, God loved us even as he hated us. It is right and just that God hates us for our rebellion, and it is his wrath that needs to be turned aside. Which brings us to the how. How can his wrath be turned aside? I mean, we know ourselves. We know our inner thoughts. We know our rebellion. How can God overlook such sin? Well, firstly, by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 22. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Now, this verse can be translated one of two ways. It can be translated as the faith which belongs to Jesus Christ, which would make Jesus the subject of the faith, and therefore could be translated like this. The righteousness from God comes through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ to all who believe. Or alternatively, Jesus could be the object of the faith, the one who the faith is put in, and hence the NIV, through faith in Jesus Christ. I think the former is to be the preferred translation. We are all spiritually disabled, but because of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ in going to the cross, we can have the righteousness of God. Because of his faithful actions, we can be saved. As John Stott puts it, God himself gave himself to save us from himself. How? By the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, and secondly, by his blood, verse 25, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. Now, the term his blood refers to his life given up by his violent death on the cross. It was by Christ's shed blood that God's anger was turned aside. Isaiah had prophesied long before in chapter 53, he took up our infirmities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And thirdly, by faith. See, faith isn't overlooked when we translate the first part of verse 22 as the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, but it makes faith a response to Jesus' faithfulness. So we read verse 22, the righteousness of God has appeared through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ for all who believe. And verse 25, it is to be received by faith. And verse 26, God is just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Our task is to respond with faith. But we must not think that faith becomes a work of law by the back door. See verses 23 and 24 in the ESV. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift. It's a free gift. See, we are not set right because of faith, but through faith and by faith. Faith is what links us to the work of Christ. Ricky Hoyt is a completely disabled person who completed the Hawaiian Ironman triathlon because his father carried, swam, and cycled him the whole way. The whole way. And that's something like what is on view here. We are spiritually disabled, but God, through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, can carry us into heaven. What then is the role of faith? Well, like Ricky Hoyt, we need to let God carry us into heaven. We need to say, can I hop onto your back and believe that he can carry me there? Well, we can think of faith like this. Our faith is like a cheap metal ring with a clasp, like you'd get in a Kellogg's pack. But the clasp holding a priceless jewel, who is Christ with all his merits. The value is not in our faith. It's like that cheap metal ring, but the value is in the Christ who we cling to by our faith. So friends, let us turn to our question. Is God right to rescue people? Or has he in the process performed justice murder? The answer is that in the cross, God demonstrates that he has always been right to rescue the guilty when they repent and trust in the Saviour. In the death of Jesus, justice is done because the rightful anger of God, which is pointed fairly and squarely at everyone, can be turned aside because it has fallen on Jesus at the cross. The guilty person who turns to God for mercy can go free without any compromise of justice. God's justice has been met in the death of Jesus. Second part of verse 25 tells us that God in his forbearance had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Without the cross, this is a problem. Like the angel of death at the Passover, God passes over the homes on whose doorpost is the blood of the Lamb. Believers of every age have not been punished for their sins, and this is because of the cross of Christ. On that cross, God himself in Jesus substituted himself for the sinner. And so the justice of God is satisfied and the mercy of God is complete. To use the John Stott quote again, God himself gave himself to save us from himself. Friends, do you feel the wonder of this? A righteousness of God has been revealed in which men and women can be declared right with God. And this is no unjust sham, but it is totally just, totally right, and completely effective. May we all, brothers and sisters, meditate long and deep at the foot of the cross. Amen.